Thank you very much for the invitation to preach here at your church today. It's always a pleasure for me to come to Dora Creek Church. This is obviously set up for you, Leith. I said the microphone was obviously set up for you. That's all right. Thank you for sharing the readings with us from Matthew chapter 25. Recently, I was obliged to watch the TV at O'Brien's because my daughter had to have the windscreen replaced on her car. And I said, well, look, you take our car and go to work and I'll take your car and sit off, because it takes quite a long time with these modern windscreens, you know, to get the windscreen replaced. And I was obliged to watch the TV in the lounge there at the O'Brien's, and one of the things that was on was one of these talent shows. And, you know, hopefuls, Australia's Got Talent, or you've got America's Got Talent, Britain's Got Talent, The Voice, The X Factor, all these hopefuls who are thinking they're going to imitate, you know, their idols, and they're going to make it good, going to be famous. And I was intrigued by the posturing of some of these contestants in the program as they're trying to imitate their heroes. But, you know, life is not like the glitz of these shows, is it? One might say. We've had our reading this morning about the 10 talents, the 5 talents, the 5, 2 and 1 talents. And when we read the word talent these days, what do we understand by that? We tend to think of ability, don't we? Someone has been given certain abilities. We say this person is very talented. And talents bring both pleasure and also responsibility. They said that the full cup is the hardest to carry. One person said to me recently, I've got so many talents, I'm not sure which ones to develop. I said, well, you're certainly blessed if that is the case. But when Jesus told the parable of the talents, he wasn't talking so much of abilities, whether it's natural or developed. He was talking about money. A talent in his story was actually money. And so in Matthew 25, verse 15, if you're following along in your Bibles, it says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. These talents were, one talent was equal in Jesus' day to about 6,000 days' wages. So we're talking about a considerable sum of money here. At 6 days a week, that would equate to 1,000 days of work, which was a lot of money. Pastor Jeffrey Curtis Poor, a Christian pastor, wrote this: the parable of the talents is a fascinating story that has long captivated those who read it. It's a story that packs a punch, and one we should not ignore. Even Jesus emphasized the importance of this parable by telling it twice. The first time publicly in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27, then called the parable of the miners, M-I-N-A. And a couple of days later, he told it privately to his disciples, as we have here in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. In the parable of the miners, a miner was worth about 3 months' salary, and 2 of the servants increased their miner, and 1 hides it. So who is the chief person telling the story of this? Who is the chief person meant in this story here? It's talking about a master who goes away. As we read there in Matthew 25, that after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. A parable is often meant to tell one particular main point in the story. So we shouldn't expect to find sort of applications in life in every little detail of the story that Jesus tells here. He's probably talking, what's the main point of the lesson? And as we'll unpack this parable, we'll find out what the main point is. With our various levels of ability, Christians are to watch and to work, using their gifts and resources to the best of their abilities, being faithful stewards. Now, there are three parables that precede this one in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 24, verse 32 and onwards, just a short parable, it's called the parable of the fig tree. And then in verses 45 to 51, we have the story of the faithful servant and the evil servant. And in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, we have the story of the wise and the foolish virgins. So what is Jesus mainly teaching through these parables, through these illustrations? In Matthew 24, verse 42, I read, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." So one of the main points that he's making in all these stories is the need to watch, to be ready, to be prepared, to know what hour the Lord is coming. It could be how we live while we watch and wait for the return of the Master, Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew 24, verse 45, we have the story of the faithful servant and the wise servant. In Matthew 25, verse 2, we have the story of the five wise virgins. And in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 23, we have the good and faithful servant in verse 21. And in verse 25, verse 23, we have, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as we sang in the chorus of our hymn that we've just had. George Knight writes this in his commentary on the book of Matthew. "The parable of the talents, in common with the three preceding parables, continues to stress being ready for the Master's return. But it seeks to answer a question previously not answered: what is readiness?" And he goes on to write, "The lesson is clear. Readiness for the return of Christ does not mean passively waiting for the event. Rather, readiness is responsible activity that produces results for the kingdom of heaven, results that can be seen and approved by the Master." That's in his commentary on Matthew, page 246. So what activities are expected of us? I think it depends on your given talents, my given talents. It's pretty clear that these servants were not given the same number of talents each, were they? One was given five, one given two, and one given one. And that's true in life itself, isn't it, for us? We all have different talents and abilities. And, you know, sometimes we might look at someone and say, "I wish I had their level of talents. I wish I could be like so-and-so." In fact, I think one of our hymns says, "Even though you cannot sing like angels, you cannot preach by Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus, you can say he died for all." So we're not all given the same number of talents, but we can all develop our talents. We can faithfully serve Jesus by the exercising of our natural gifts and developing them and cultivating them. So how long was the Master away? Verse 19 says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." And in Matthew 24 and verse 48, we read, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" You might like to turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what he has to say about this idea of delay. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own flesh, their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water,'" and so on. And so he says, there's always been this kind of idea, well, the Lord will not come today. He won't come tomorrow. The Master is delaying his return. One of the interesting things about the parable of the talents is the perception of one of the receivers of the talents. That is the one who received just the one talent. Verses 24 to 28. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Was the master really hard? Or was this just the perception of the man who received the one talent? Is our God a harsh judge? Or is he sometimes considered to be so by people who do not really know him? The wicked servant knew or thought that he knew that his master was a hard man. If you have any medical training, you're probably familiar with terms like scleroderma and things like that. And the word hard here is the Greek word skleros, from which we get such words as scleroderma, the hardening of the skin or hardening of other organs of the body. The wicked servant knew, or he thought that he knew, that his master was a hard man. Donald Hagner writes in the Word Biblical Commentary, the servant's culpability, rather than being lessened, is all the greater, since he knew that the master expected a profit. Therefore, he should at least have put the money in the bank where it could have earned some interest. It makes me think that about some of the common views about God today. People sometimes say there is no such being. And when I was with Dr. Casper the other day, he said, I say to people, look at this watch. He said, you know, it took millions of years for that watch to evolve. And then all of a sudden it came together just like this. Of course, he said, there was a maker for this watch, wasn't there? But have you seen the maker? And have we seen our God? Well, not necessarily. Some people say there's no such being. Well, some say, well, God is a sugar daddy who loves everyone and all will be saved. And some of you may have in your library commentaries by the popular 20th century Scottish theologian, William Barclay. William Barclay was a universalist. He said, God is so loving, he's not going to destroy anyone. Everyone is going to be saved. But that's not what my Bible tells me, unfortunately. Some people see God as a Santa Claus figure, an unjust being who could, if all-powerful, solve this world's problems. But my Bible reveals God as being a God of mercy, love, grace, justice, and compassion. So what talents has God given to each of us? Ellen White suggests some talents. One is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, gifts and endowments, whether they are original or acquired, natural or spiritual. Mental faculties such as intelligence, discernment. And then there's the gift of speech. It's interesting to note that in Christ's Object Lessons, page 335, Ellen White says, with the voice we convince and persuade. With it we offer prayer and praise to God, and with it we tell others of the Redeemer's love. So the gift of speech is one that has been entrusted to most of us. The gift of influence, she says, the silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. What about time? I heard someone say recently, when you've got time to kill, it's surprising how little you do with it. But time is a gift. The value of time is beyond computation, I read in Christ's Object Lessons, page 342. Health is a talent. Our strength, this covers the full intellect, the intelligent use of the physical powers, and of course, money. God entrusts men with means. Our money has not been given us that we might honour and glorify ourselves. Christ's Object Lessons, page 351. And even kindly impulses and our affections, these are talents that God has entrusted us with. So will the Master pronounce well done to us when he returns? It does not depend on how profitable we have been in the service, but upon our faithfulness. The Master's approval, I read in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary, the Master's approval was not proportionate to the amount of profit in each case, but rather to the faithfulness displayed. What about the ones who are lost in the parable? The one talent servant was to be cast into outer darkness, where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And sometimes I get ragged about that. Yes, there'll be the gnashing of teeth because Pastor Nash will be there and he'll be gnashing his teeth. But Jesus is making a very clear imputing a very important message here, that there are those who will be saved and those who will be lost. Come with me back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Matthew 8 and verse 12 says, "But the sons of the kingdom," and he is referring to those who consider themselves to be the sons of the kingdom, those who thought that they were righteous, that they belonged to the right nationality. In verse 12 he says, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's interesting that in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary on this verse, it says, "The Jews flattered themselves that descent from Abraham made them better than other men. According to the Talmud, a single Israelite is worth more before God than all the people who have ever been or whoever will be." That's a pretty arrogant viewpoint, isn't it? Who our parents are, what our ancestry is actually irrelevant to God, isn't it? It's how we relate to Jesus himself, how we consider him, to claim him to be our Saviour. What matters is our relationship to God and to Jesus Christ, our elder brother. These are the ones who, being faithful in the use of their God-given talents, will receive the commendation of well done. And so in Matthew 25, verses 20 to 23, I read, "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received two talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" When Jesus comes again, it will not count a jot if we can boast that we have been on Australia's Got Talent or X Factor or The Voice. What will matter is, have we accepted Jesus as our Saviour? Have we been faithful with the talents he's given us? Have we been watching and waiting for Jesus to come? Will we be among those who are longing for his second advent? Pastor George B. Starr was faithful, working and watching. There's a book that you can buy from the Better Books and Foods in Currumbong. It's about the history of the Northern Australian Conference. An interesting story is told in there about Pastor Starr. In 1894, he was looking for interests in Rockhampton. Now, this story rings a bell with me because I was born in Rockhampton. Anyone else come from Rockhampton? You can't all be lucky. He was working in Rockhampton back in 1894. And he had made no sales of our Adventist literature. But before giving up, he asked God to guide him as he went out one day. After harnessing up his buggy, he got in, lightly holding the reins, but letting God take charge. The horse went on over Fitzroy Bridge, and if you know Rockhampton at all, even if whether you maybe lived there or visited there, you know that he is actually coming from the south side from this story. The horse went on over Fitzroy Bridge, and at the junction where there are three ways, turned to the left road. Pastor Starr never used the reins. I don't know whether he had the bit in the right place either, according to our children's story this morning. But he never used the reins. He just let the horse take its own way. And it went upriver to a place called Glenmore, walked over and stood still beside a gate post. Brother Starr got out, tied up the horse, took his black bag out of the buggy, that's important, took his black bag out of the buggy, and went to the veranda and knocked. The door was opened by a young lady in her late teens. She gave one look at Brother Starr and called to her mother, who was standing by the kitchen door, "Here he is, Mum, and he's got the black bag." Just before Brother Starr arrived, she had been telling her mother about a dream in which she had seen a man with a black bag knocking at their door, and that he would be able to explain to them the prophecies which they and their neighbours were reading night after night and could not understand. Brother Starr was invited in, and all the menfolk and the neighbours were called to come and hear. Studies were started and went until midnight, night after night. Brother Starr was put up at their home, and so a good company was formed. The Odd Fellows Hall was hired as a meeting place. You know, when I read that story, I thought, will Brother Starr be classed as a good and faithful servant? What do you think? One of the temptations I have had is to wish I had talents that some others had. But John Bloom, a Christian author, writes, "The church is not a talent show. It is Christ's body, with each part functioning for the health of the whole. Our Master does not want us to focus on the amount of our talents compared to others. That is his to apportion, as he deems best. He wants us to focus on being faithful and what he's given us. If we do, we will hear from him, 'Well done.'" I'm reminded of the words in Isaiah, which says, "And it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Ellen White writes in Prophets and Kings, page 219, "It is not the possession of splendid talents that enable us to render acceptable service, but the daily duties, the contented spirit, the unaffected, sincere interest in the welfare of others. In the humblest lot is true excellence. That's where it may be found." And Isaiah writes again, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I trust that you'll resolve with me today that you will be faithful, growing your talents that God has given you, watching and waiting until Jesus comes. Now join with me in singing our last hymn, number 578, a hymn by John Peterson, a hymn called "So Send I You," number 578. Our loving Father in heaven, we're just thankful that you have seen fit to entrust us with talents. We're not all given the same talents. We are given varied talents so that we might complement each other in our service for you, for our families, and for our church. And so we pray that you'll help us to dedicate our talents to you again today. We will take this opportunity to remind ourselves that we need to commit ourselves to you every day afresh. So bless us now as we go from this place, and may our gifts and accomplishments be to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.